15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word.
Amen. If you were to write a letter to this church, what would you include in it? What would you add? What topics would you make sure you covered? Paul wrote the Ephesians, a letter of hope, letter of love, letter of not just information, but a letter of encouragement to a group of people he knew and cared about. And so all this summer, we're going to walk through the letter and see what it is that God has to say to the saints in Traverse City. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for words that have traveled not simply long miles, but many generations, centuries, and millennia. We thank you for words that have been translated from Greek into English. I thank you for words that have been given to us, all words that are empowered by your Spirit. We thank you that that Spirit is here and that we are in Christ, and in him all things are possible. Bless these words. Bless our hearts. And help us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At its most basic idea, consumerism is getting what I want. That's it, getting what I want. And this fundamental idea runs our economy, it runs our culture, it runs our political system, and unfortunately, it too often runs a large part of our faith. Getting what I want. There is increasingly expressed complaint that the church is too commercial, too consumer oriented, and I have to say that, yeah, we're probably guilty as charged. How do I know this? Well, given the fact that when someone is dissatisfied with their church, they go church shopping to find one that meets their desires. Not that meets their needs, that meets their desires. They want one that has more children, less children. They want one that sings praise songs. They want one that sings the hymns. They want one that is larger, one that is smaller, one that is younger, one that is older. They want one that meets at a time that they like. And amazingly enough, they can go into a community and they can find anything because there is a wide representation of the church, and there's almost every brand that we probably can have. Another reason I can do this is that we do market research to find out who it is that we should be reaching. I can point to you studies and tools that would let us know who in the Traverse City area should a church like ours be gravitating towards. And somehow I didn't notice something in the Bible. Jesus never marketed himself. He just dealt with people that were in front of him. I think that's how he did it. I think that's how he wants us to do it. I can tell that when we are too commercially oriented is when I listen to what we pray for. Have you ever noticed that when we pray, we always pray for our needs, we pray for the things that we want, we pray for all the things that we think are good for us, we pray for how we want God to work this church, and all of the direction is somehow targeted back at our own desires and needs. Even when we read the Bible, the prayers in the Bible, we read them with an eye that supports not only our desires, but our conclusions as well. But when I read the prayers of the faithful in the Bible, when I read the prayers of Solomon and Daniel, of Peter and Paul and of David, I read them and there are times I am just left breathless. Because when I read them, I don't read anything that is oriented towards their desires. I read only one thing. May God be lifted up and may he be glorified and may his kingdom come. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't it amazing? Even the prayer that Jesus gave to us turns our eyes and our hearts away in order that we may serve God and live in him more and with a deeper and better commitment. They pray that we would be obedient. They pray that God's will would be accomplished. They pray for forgiveness. They pray for the strength to act according to God's will. And when you read the prayers of Paul, and I'll guarantee you, Paul prayed for the physical needs and the illnesses of the churches that he served. But when he prayed, he also prayed with a specific way of enhancing the spiritual maturity and development of those people that he served. He prayed with them and God in mind. He prayed in order that they may be blessed for the kingdom. So this morning I want us to look at one of his prayers. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. For this reason, by the way, for this reason is chapter 1, verse 1, or 3 to 14. Did you know that the entire first chapter of Ephesians is covered in three sentences? Sentence number, the first little part, the greeting, but sentence, there's from verse 3 to verse 14, one sentence. Verse 15 to verse 23, one sentence. Either Paul doesn't know punctuation or he's on a roll. For all the things that I have just told you about, for the doxology, the words of praise that I have just given to you, the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing under heaven, he has given us the ability to receive redemption. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have been forgiven. All of these gifts that he mentioned, for these things, and for that reason, ever since I have heard about your faith and your love for all of God's people, I just pray for you. I just pray for you. Paul knows these people. He cares about them. He loves them. And now he hears reports on what's going on, and he hears reports that, hey, these people have tremendous faith in Jesus Christ, and they really love the saints. They love God's people. That's reported, and it comes back to him, and it's their reputation. Do you ever wonder what our reputation is in the community? Do you ever wonder what our reputation is in our community? What, you know, what do people think about our church? What do people think about who we are and what we are? What do people say about us? Now, I don't know what they say, you know? I don't know. I haven't heard. I hope they say this. You know what? Wouldn't it be great? Yeah, West Bay, they love Jesus and they love the people. That would be an awesome reputation. They love Jesus and they love people. I can't imagine anything better to be said about us. That's all I want. They love Jesus and they love people. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I thank God for you. I lift you up. I remember you. I show gratitude for you. Paul's response is gratitude to God and that he prays over them. He remembers them. He intercedes for them. He prays One of the great things that we do every week is pray for the church on Wednesday evenings. We start at 6:30 and go till a little before 7 so we can grab coffee before the Bible study. And we pray for the church. We don't pray for individuals. We pray for the body. We pray that God's work and will would be done in this church. And you're all invited to come. We meet up in the prayer room. I would love to have to move because it's too small of a space. I would love to have to move. But we pray simply that the will, God's will would be done in our church and that our church would respond to Him and that we would be the light on the corner. We simply pray for the church. And Paul prays for them. Unceasingly, constantly remembering them in the prayers. And I want you to think about when you pray for this church and you pray for individuals, I want you to think about what it is that you pray. And it says, you know, you talk about that a lot, but I want to tell you, yes, I do, because it's so important. I have 3 sons who are in Minneapolis. I pray that not only would they be physically well, but I hope that they are all growing in the whole in the relationship with Christ. I pray that they would be really interested in the Bible. I pray that they would have a life, a practice of prayer. I pray that their friends would all be Christians. I pray that they would respond to life in a Christian manner. I pray that they would be able to find somewhere they can serve Christ. I pray that they would see what God has in store for them. I pray all of those things. And I have to do it more than once because I know my boys. I have 3 non-compliant children, which means they didn't do what you wanted them to do easily. And so I have to pray for them hard. I have a granddaughter I have to pray for hard. I have a daughter-in-law. I pray for the, I pray for these people. I pray for my friends. I pray for this. Just think of the people that you're around you and what you pray for. I want them to understand the faith. I want their willingness to be obeyed, to obey. Oh, it's important that they're physically well. I pray for Bennett's diabetes, and I'm sure there are things we want to pray for, but I pray. And here's what Paul prays for. I ask, I keep asking that the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, or better yet, the Father of glories. I know who I'm praying to. Paul knew who he was praying to. He understands the nature of God. He understands the glory of God. He prays to the Father of glory. By the way, glory, the word is kabod in Hebrew. Kabod, it means weight. It means substance. I have more kabod than Nancy. Nancy's just a skinny little thing. I've got some kabod. I've got less kabod than I used to, but I got kabod. And what kabod is it's the way that God reveals himself, his weight, his authority, his influence, the way he comes. It's what makes him visible and makes him awesome in worship. He makes himself known in the glory. And the primary way that he's made known to us is through Jesus Christ. And when he prays to this Father of glories, he asks that the people would see God at work in their lives and that they would understand. I ask that this God of glory may give you the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want you to understand. I want you to know. I'm asking not for a second blessing of the Spirit. I'm asking that Holy Spirit which is in you, that seal, that down payment that we talked about last week, that this would allow you to see, understand, that you would have revealed understanding, because when we know, when we understand, then we can obey and we can live, that we have an ability to see with clarity what God has seen. He wants the eyes of our hearts enlightened. He wants the things that we have. And he wants 3 things. Number 1, he wants you to know the hope. Number 2, he wants you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And number 3, he wants you to know what the power is. Those 3 things he wants you to know. And he prays that they would have a grasp of these things. I want you to know the hope that you are called to. I'm not sure there's anything more powerful in the world than hope. I'm not sure there's anything more essential in our day and age than hope. One of the things I find interesting, and again, I don't find it interesting because it's coming around to the presidential elections. I wish we didn't have to have that until next year, but it's like a tar baby. It's just stuck to us right now. And I can't decide, how many Republican candidates are there? Are there 45, 75? I don't know, there's a bunch of them. Some guy that owns a tire company in Akron, Ohio just tossed his hat in the ring. I find it fascinating that in all of this, how many of you, when you watch the news, you kind of go, oh. You just sort of get, you kind of feel like you, it's like a mild nausea, isn't it? My hope is not in Washington. My hope is not in Lansing. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I like that line out of Because He Lives. I know who holds tomorrow. I can face tomorrow because I know the one who holds my future because he lives. My hope is in Jesus Christ and in no one else. If I have hope in Christ, I can endure almost anything. If I know that tomorrow is in his hands, I can put up with almost anything. If I know that there is good coming in Jesus Christ, I can walk through almost anything. The hope that Paul is pointing to is not wishful thinking. It is rock hard certainty. I have a future with Christ. I have a future that's going to be filled with life. I have a future that is filled with joy. I am part of the family of God. I am in the kingdom of God. And that future changes my present because all of a sudden then I am strong and courageous. And I will cling and hold to him. There is nothing that can overcome. I can stand firm. Imagine all that the apostles, the disciples went through. Imagine the beatings. Imagine the arrests. Imagine all the nonsense. Just walk with Paul. Go through his letters and see all that. Go through Acts. In Philippi, he was beaten and tossed in jail, and he and Silas at night are starting to sing hymns. And God's power comes. And the jailer and his whole family are converted. If Paul didn't have the hope of the gospel, he would have never been able to do that. No matter what pain you and I experience in this place, we have hope. We have hope. The second thing he wants us to understand, the second thing he wants us to grab a hold of, is the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul says, I want you to know the glorious inheritance that God receives in you. Yeah, you weren't thinking about that. You were thinking it's got to be something like gold, diamonds. No, no, no. The glorious riches of his inheritance are you. Is there anything more valuable than a human life? Is there anything more precious to God than the people that he has called unto himself? You and I are the glorious riches for God Almighty. He has done all the work of redemption. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, in order that you and I would be back at his table. You and I are the riches. That kind of changes how you and I look at the people that walk next to us and walk around us and are in there. Do you ever go to the mall? Anybody go to the mall at all? Do you ever go to the mall just to sit and watch people go by? You ever get a cup of coffee and just sit and watch them? Have you noticed what happy faces they carry? You know, especially a mom and dad with teenage kids. You know, come on, we got to go one more. Get over here. You know, they're tromping through the mall or whatever it is, and they're, you know, and the daughter's mad because mom won't buy her that outfit, and mom's mad because she doesn't want her daughter to dress like that. And, you know, you sit there, and you are real quiet. You can hear them snipe at each other, and it's kind of amusing. And every one of those people are precious in the eyes of God. It is not God's will that any of them should perish. And that kind of changes how I look at them. That changes how I meet them. Changes how I interact with them. All of a sudden, I want them to know about Christ. Because I and you and anyone else who's in the kingdom are God's glorious inheritance. I want you to know the inheritance of the people. And then I want you to know about the power, the incomparably great power that God has for us. That's God's power. I sing the mighty power of God who made the mountains rise. I don't know about you, but that's a God that can do some stuff. Our God created the heavens and the earth and all that we can see. He created the amazing stars, the solar systems, the galaxies, the planets, everything, the universe. This power is beyond our description, incomparably great. You know, it's hard for the NIV to really get it right. In fact, we really don't have language. We pile superlatives upon superlatives and we still fall short. The power of God is beyond our capacity to even articulate. And we're impressed with power in our country. We like power. We love power. We measure power all the time. We measure the power of our electric grids. We measure the power of the cars we drive, the computers we use, the tools we employ. We love power and influence. We love military power, political power, financial power. We love the power of those who can influence. We love the power of the media. We like power. In fact, we want it. The ability to control and shape and to influence and to be in charge. We like that. Have you ever noticed that all of our power put together is kind of like a sad little balloon compared to what God does? That the power of God can transform not only nations, but he can transform a life. The incomparably great power of God is for us. It is for our lives. It is for our work in his kingdom. You and I have at our call the very power of creation that we can come and say, God, we ask that you would do these things. And when we ask the God of creation, he brings all that he has and he brings it to us and he answers us with compassion and clarity and insight. We're just like a weak flashlight compared to the power of God. This power, this is the same power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, when he destroyed the power of death, when he made death no longer the final answer. No longer does it have a stranglehold on humanity. Christianity is a religion of power, the power of hope, love, grace, forgiveness, and the power of God. And it's seen in the decision to give life and love to an incredibly fallen world. And not only in the resurrection, but he raised Christ to the heavens. And now he is seated in the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. And then he begins to articulate, he is far above all rules and authority, power, dominion, and names. And he lists five things that are both physical and spiritual representations of power. And Paul says, you know what? He knocked them all down. He's greater than every one of them, and they're all under him. He has subjected everyone. They all lost. They're nothing in comparison to Jesus. They are something simply to stand by and to be defended against. We know that they're hostile against the kingdom, but let me tell you, they are all defeated. The idea of spiritual power was very real in Ephesus. It was a very fearful community against such power. They had amulets, charms, practices, and beliefs which they defended themselves against what they saw as the hostile spiritual influences. But Paul doesn't care about them. The power of Christ is far greater, and he is victor of over all. Because God has placed everything under his feet. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and no one is in compare to him. And he has been appointed head over everything for the church. Christ is now the absolute authority. He is the head. Not only of all, but of the church as well. We are his body. He is the authority. We obey and we follow him. We belong to Christ. and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We belong to him, and he fills us with all the goodness of God and everything. And Paul says, do you know this? Do you understand this? Because if you understand and you know this, then you're going to behave differently. If I understand all the things of God, if I understand his hope, if I understand the riches that I am for God, and I understand the power, all of a sudden, I can live with a sense of freedom. I don't have to worry about myself. God's taking care of that. I can live with a sense of ability to hold things of life with an incredibly loose hand, and I can say, God, everything is in your control, and I'm going to do whatever you ask. And I'll leave the results up to you. There is nothing that you and I in this church do not have that we need. We have everything. There is nothing that we don't already own. There's nothing that is not already in our hands. We should be able to do anything. Let us be strong and courageous. Fearful of nothing. And with a sense of conviction and a sense of joy and the absolute hope of the gospel, let us live for the one who gave us this calling. Let us live for Jesus. Let us do so, and let us see what God can accomplish. That's what I pray for. In his name, amen.